Bob, you got the mic. Go right ahead. Okay, thank you, John. All right, I see we lost Bob, again, anybody who wants to pick up the mic is welcome to pick up the mic. Just raise your hand, and we'll yield the mic to you, and, see once what you might have to offer us. We're all always looking for correction by God's Word, the Bible. And, the question that John R. was responding to was out there in the text chat, is that saying that it is dangerous to depart out during the winter or Sabbath? And, I never really, I wouldn't say I never thought about the question particularly, but I haven't searched out the very specific meaning, line upon line, precept upon precept of that verse. We do know, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath. The word flight clearly has to do with an escape, a departure. And I think we can clearly tie that into come out of her, my people. And that is the time of great tribulation during the time of flight. Even though great tribulation starts, we kind of think in terms of, for the moment, a specific day or a focus. A trumpet sounds, and we think it sounded in a particular moment in September 6, 1994. And that's not the case. It is a period of time that is sounding. We've looked at this when we studied the trumpets. It is a period of time, and in this case, it is a seven-year period of sounding of a trumpet. And it comes to the end of that is come out of her, my people, because the next trumpet begins to sound, which starts in the fall of 2001, which is when we started to preach depart out, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners with her, and that continues to be preached. That's still continuing to be trumpeted out. It didn't end in 2001 or 2002 or 2003 or 2005 or even 2006. It continues to be trumpeted out. So we have to get away when we read the Bible on thinking of terms for the moment. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, the Bible tells us. And so we have to appreciate it in a different, look at it in a different way. And so it's not just the sounding of a trumpet of a clear moment or something like that. But anyway, let's get back into what we're looking at in Matthew 24, verse 22. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 22. Let me open up my page here because I'm making notes as I go along. I haven't really, as I mentioned earlier, I haven't really worked out this study. Just kind of jumping around some scriptures here. Trying to put these things together. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. The point is, there is no more preaching of the gospel. We've been silenced. Even if we were to preach a gospel, they wouldn't respond. No flesh shall be saved. The flesh clearly focusing in on the corporate church. We have done a lot of studies in this, and we're open to do that again, to look at the flesh here again and see how it relates to a corporate church, how it relates to a covering, a cloak sprinkled with flesh. I think it's put in another one verse. So the corporate church is a fleshly covering, and they continue to reflect a earthly thinking on the outside. Except those days be shortened. And we've come out of the church in 2001. Those days for the body of Christ have been shortened. I know, looking at the shortening, I think many people have thought the same thing. And as I'm looking into the Bible, I can't find this thinking. You know, the Great Tribulation should have went for 23 years. This we looked at years ago, thinking this kind of thinking. But God's going to short it to 2,300 days, 2,300 evening and mornings. And that was before we came into the 1994. We're thinking on those terms. And because we're thinking those terms and we found that we were in error, we didn't find ourselves in error of the thinking of those terms. So we kind of changed that a little bit. When we started, as time went on, and we started to look at a 23-year tribulation, great tribulation, and we started thinking, well, okay, you know, maybe 70 years is the great tribulation, and you know, since there's silencing and the silence in heaven, and nothing's going to go forward after 23 years. By the time we come to an end of 70 years, no flesh will be saved. There'll be no more salvation available. I mean, those are the kind of terms I think we're thinking. And it doesn't work. First of all, flesh is not saved. Where do we find flesh saved? We don't find, at the end of the world, we find the flesh changed in the twinkling of an eye. We know that the word flesh is identified with the body of Christ. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and therein is the sanctifying of that body, but the cleansing of that body. But flesh does not become saved. When we preach a gospel, if someone becomes saved, they don't receive a resurrected fleshly body. No flesh will inherit the kingdom of heaven. God speaks of us being born again in our spirit, in our heart. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. It is the receiving of a resurrected soul that is in view. So, right off the bat, we're thinking in wrong terms of people being saved from the standpoint of a gospel. But if we think of it in a corporate sense, no flesh shall be saved. No corporate church shall be saved. They will be bringing a Christ to an open shame and will not be able to be renewed again. That seems to make a better sense. And since no flesh should be saved, since no corporate church will be saved, there's no reason for God to continue the body of Christ in there. Even though the body of Christ was preaching the gospel during that time period when we dwelt in that harlot, even though we were preaching a true gospel outside of the church during that time period when we were silenced and we couldn't preach it in the church anymore, but we were preaching it outside the church, even though that was happening, God says there's no reason for us to be there anymore. So therefore he's going to shorten those days. We can come out. and that put a whole new, you know, look at what we do on the Lord's Day now. Instead of being in churches under the hearing of nothing, under the hearing of lies and deceit, under the hearing of another gospel, unable to share the truth, instead we have the ability to spend an entire day in the Lord from morning till evening preaching a true gospel. So God has really been merciful to us in that sense in shortening the days for us. Also, let's look what the harlot done. Harlot done in Revelation. Let's jump just real quick because I think this ties in pretty good here. Revelation chapter 18. And we'll read a few of these verses to focus in on verse 6 particular, a double reward upon this woman. And after these things, Revelation 18 verse 1, and after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power. That could be only God himself, that's the Holy Spirit. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations, the families, the denominations, the churches, the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth, the rulers, the teachers, the preachers, the false prophets, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now that cannot relate in any way to the body of Christ. The kings of the earth, being the rulers of the church, cannot commit fornication with the corporate church. Not possible. Even though we're in the church during that time period, we're not committing spiritual fornication with her. We saw the truth. We knew the truth. We were perplexed by it. We were actually the picture of really being in bondage because he comes with a Satan comes with the yoke of bondage. But nevertheless, in a sense, in the corporate sense, we were very confused during that time period, trying to figure things out. We knew that it was a false gospel going forth. We tried to bring correction. We thought that there might be hope of correction. Only as time goes by, we start to discover that God gives them up in judgment during this great tribulation. But anyway, the kings of the earth, these kings, the earth identifies with the corporate church. As figurative language for the corporate church, it is the word gay. And the kings, the rulers of the corporate church, are committing fornication with her. That would be, we'd see that picture, I think, in Revelation chapter 9 when Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit, and we see that they're coming up and they have crowns as if they were crowns of gold. gold, crown gold identifies with ruling and reigning with Christ. This picture of a crown of gold identifies with salvation. These people are coming up with crowns too. They are kings of another kingdom, not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of Satan. They're ruling or co-reigning and ruling with Satan. He's the one that gives them power, and they've made their crowns to look like gold. It's fool's gold, false gold, and the people of the world think that's where the truth is to be found. I can't tell you how often, I'm sure everyone else hears this also, many people still going to churches thinking that there is truth still there. Even people that don't go to church think, and used to go to church maybe or something, and they think that there's still truth found there. That's where you go to find God. They appear to be the kings of the corporate church. The kings of the, well, they are the kings of the corporate church, the kings of the kingdom of heaven. But they are not. For nations, the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. The Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ declaring, come out of her, my people. A strong voice, a mighty messenger coming down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. He cries mightily with the strong voice, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double. She gets a double portion. What is the results to the body of Christ through the works of the corporate church, the Jezebel? Great tribulation. And great tribulation affected the body of Christ from the standpoint that they received another more tribulation. They received silence. They were killed. There was a response happening to the body of Christ. The more that God poured out upon these people, the more they poured out against the body of Christ. She has killed them. For her sins have reached up unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. She has killed you. That's the picture, that she has rewarded you with death. You brought a gospel. She's taken that gospel. She's distorted that gospel. She's brought another Jesus. She still has the precious pearls. She used those precious pearls and all the jewels of the kingdom of God in order to allure men after herself and not after Christ. And she has risen up and killed us. Brother has risen up and killed brother. She, by silencing us from bringing a true gospel, and she now must be rewarded double. She not only has killed herself. Remember the principle of Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at that principle that God sets up in Proverbs chapter 1. We've looked at this quite a few times. We'll look at it again. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's see. We'll start in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. This is the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, instructing us of the words of the Father through the laws of the mother, which is the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. It is the holy city. It is the body of Christ instructing us in the law of God, and it is the Father who ultimately instructs us. Hear the instruction of thy Father. It is the word of God. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and thy chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and this is what the corporate church has said, come with us, let us lay wait for blood upon the body of Christ, upon our brother. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive, swallow to be swallowed up with a great flood. The kingdom of Satan to be swallowed up. Let us swallow them up alive as of the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. And we shall find all precious substance. And what have they done? They've robbed the house of God. They've taken the Bible. You know, we see the picture of the harlot in Revelation 17. She's arrayed in the colors of royalty, scarlet and purple. And she's adorned with precious stones and pearls and gold, the words of the Word of God. She has the Bible, the precious stone. She uses the Bible to allure. She distorts the Bible. She speaks as a dragon. She brings the word of God. She declares the word of God and then gives it a private interpretation for the purpose of alluring and drawing men after herself instead of leading them to Christ. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't walk with them. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So in the process of the harlot, as we read about here in Revelation, coming up, let me get back here to Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 18. Now here we have the harlot, and what has she rewarded you with? She's rewarded you with death. She has killed us. She has silenced us. To be silenced is to be killed. To be prevented from bringing the gospel is to be killed. She has rewarded us with death. She has killed us and silenced us from bringing the gospel. And in the process, what has she done? She succeeded in killing herself. By silencing the very gospel that gave her life, she lost her own. She lost her life. But double unto her. This is a time of great tribulation, and the great tribulation is doubled unto her. Double death. The first part of that great tribulation was 7 years long. The second part of that tribulation is 10 years long. If we have our numbers right and the timing right, then that's it. It's a 17-year period. 6 years prior to that, the 6 years prior to that is a 2,300 days, which is about 6 years, and that brings us to the time of troubles, the time period that God does refer to as tribulation. The beginning of the judgment on the house of God begins in the time of tribulation, the time of troubles. That's when judgment begins. The end is not yet. The end begins in the beginning of the great tribulation. First part of that great tribulation, 7 years. Come out of her, my people. But the woman double unto her. She goes through another 10 years of great tribulation, which takes her off into eternity. 10 is the completion of the judgment of God in this case. The completion of whatever is in view is found in the number 10. Reward unto her double. This is a 10-year period. The completeness of the judgment upon the whore, the harlot. And this goes off into eternity. She will be cast into the lake of fire, and it's an eternal judgment. 10 completeness. And so we see a picture of a double portion for the woman. but not for the body of Christ. We've come out. We're no longer been silenced. We're no longer under great tribulation. We've come out of great tribulation. We are no longer under the pressure of being silent. We preach a gospel where no one can silence us. We right here in this room, we preach the gospel, and no one has the authority to silence us. We're not under a church rule. There is no rule here. The only rule in this room that we apply is that people bring up the Bible. They can come up with errors, and we can lead them to the correction of those errors. But it is the Bible. Most people who take us into a different direction, it's very quickly seen by the Bereans that they're preaching a gospel that's not in the Bible, from the standpoint that they take a verse and give it a private interpretation and show us nowhere the harmony of God's word to come to that conclusion. They just arbitrarily, or they just take out a verse and declare some truth that has no harmony with the gospel, no harmony with the Bible. But anyway, looking back at Revelation 18, let me start picking back up at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven. Where's heaven? The kingdom of heaven is within you. The body of Christ, that's where heaven is found. It's within the believer. Kingdom of heaven is within you. I heard another voice from the body of Christ, as the Holy Spirit moves to the body of Christ to preach this gospel, saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her. She's got a double portion, a double tribulation. She continues the next 10 years, right off into eternity. Double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Why? Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I am the body of Christ. I am the queen. I sit and rule as a queen. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. This word famine is the same word that identifies with hunger. It identifies with a dearth in the land, a famine. The same word that we see with that identifies with great tribulation, a dearth. How does God put it? A great dearth or a great famine. But anyway, comes in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So, we see the picture clearly that there is a double reward, and this double reward upon this harlot, I think, is the picture of the second part of the Great Tribulation, that she continues to go through for another 10 years, leads her right into Judgment Day itself. Let's go back now to Matthew 24, and let's see where we were. Okay, pick up in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no corporate church be saved, there should no flesh be saved, there should no covering of fleshly-minded gospel bringers be saved. But for the, in the corporate church, that is, many people outside of the church, people that are in the corporate church could fall under the hearing outside of the corporate church, and they could be one of God's elect, and that's all according to the will of God. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Come out of her, my people. That then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ. Now look clearly. These next verses are talking about those who are saying Christ is here or there, believe him not. He's in the desert place. He's in the place that we know is desolate. and directly relating to those days be shortened. Now, this was sort of the clincher for me. If we read this within context, Matthew 24, verse 22, I'll start again. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then, when those days shall be shortened, then, if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, come on, he's in the secret chambers, he's here. believe it not, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Clearly, these pictures, this is pictures of talking about Christ being found in the church. Come on over here. You know, we do have Christ. We do have the truth. In this church, we've got it. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even so to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For where in this fashion, a dead church, where in this fashion ever the carcasses, the two dead bodies, remember Revelation chapter 11, two witnesses are killed, and their dead bodies lieth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. For in this fashion, wherever the body is, there will also the eagles, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now God is giving us a reference point of what he was just talking about. He was talking about a tribulation, and after those days, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then after that, now let's put this in perspective. Let's put this in perspective. God has just given us a picture. I wish I was able to do notes on this before I started this. It would have been easy for me to go back. He's given us a picture in Matthew 24. And he gives us the questions in the beginning of Matthew 24. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? When is the end of the world? How are we going to know these things? And Jesus answers them. In about 30 or 40 verses, he gives the whole answer. And we have to understand it within the context. He goes on to say, let him take heed that no man deceive you. And he refers to a time period that is called the beginning of sorrows. Hang on, I want to highlight some of this as I go along. The beginning of sorrows. We read about that in Matthew chapter 24 from 4 down on to about 19, where he then gets into the picture of pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath. Okay, and that has really given us a picture of the fact that we're going to be coming out, departing out. We're going to leave. We're going to depart at some point during that Sabbath. And then he talks about those days being shortened. Matthew 24:22. Except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. And for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, because there's no reason for us to be dwelling under those circumstances no more. We don't have a gospel to be preached that's going to be received anymore. And in so much that God has even commanded us, once we've come out, to not go back in there again. Commands the clouds that they bring the rain upon it. He says, up comes briars and thorns of Hebrews chapter 6. Briars and thorns are going to come up because there's no water sent upon them. Except those days should be shortened, should no flesh be saved. And then he goes to tell us how the lightning comes from the east and shineth unto the west, even so shall the Son of Man be. Now he gives us the big picture of this whole thing, because here we get a picture. Hold on a minute. Okay, here we get a picture now of a dead carcass. He's saying, this has become a dead church. And when is the time that we saw, we can now tie this all into the framework of the seven trumpets, because all this language, the dead carcass, when is that? Well, there's a picture of two witnesses killed, their dead bodies, dead body is a carcass, lieth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, so on and so forth. That is the time period that is in view. God has given us a big overall picture of this whole thing. He's given us sort of a parable, although the whole thing has really been a parable. For wheresoever the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. That's where it's happening. Now the whole overview of the whole thing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. The tribulation of those days, going back to the time of sorrows, that's referred to as tribulation. And he also refers to that in a phrase called those days. We've done a study on those days before, and we see that there's those days referring to the tribulation, there's those days referring to the great tribulation, time of sorrows and great tribulation. And God refers to periods of time, those days and those days. And if we're very careful to read this, we see clearly. One of the first questions, and I could see how this can become confusing as if it's chronological. It's not. This is not chronological. Cannot possibly be, because the language will then be in opposition to itself. We'd have to have another time period where the sun is darkened and the moon not giving her light and the stars fall from heaven. When did that happen? That happened, we read about that in Revelation chapter 9. It is the fifth trumpet. It is the loosing of Satan. Revelation chapter 9, and the fifth messenger sounded. God refers to the fifth messenger as the first woe. It's after the first four trumpets, and it is the first of three woes. And there are two more woes yet to come after the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet. Clearly chronological. You know, again, harmonizing the language, working it together. And the fifth messenger sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven. That star is Christ falling in judgment. It's the word pipto. It's falling from heaven onto the earth. Where is heaven? In the body of Christ. From heaven, bringing forth the word of God, declaring judgment. I saw the judgment coming. I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, falling with judgment. And to him, Christ, was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. Judgment was upon Satan. Remember, he was reserved unto judgment. He is in a great furnace, the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Here's where the sun was darkened. The air identifies with the place of conversation. You know, Satan is the prince and power of the air, the place of conversation of the world. But in the church, it is the place where the kingdom of God was found, and if the true gospel was being preached, the air, the conversations were light. But now the air has become full of darkness. The place of conversation has become full of death and darkness. The light has been darkened. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men. God is referring to all of that as being men. Only those men that have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. We've looked at all these verses many, many times, and we've expounded on them. And we can expound more if anybody has any questions about this a little later. But this builds up a picture and gives us the picture of the fact that they have crowns. In verse 7, and the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and to their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. It's not crowns of gold, they were crowns like gold. They had the appearance or the character of someone that had a gold crown. Gold crown is reserved only for the kingdom of heaven. It is reserved for salvation. It is reserved for Christ himself, and he has given us crowns, and he has given us many crowns, and he calls us kings, and he is the King of Kings. And we see the 12 elders, 24 elders who cast their crowns back before the throne of God. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They were false prophets. And when we go down to verse 12, we'll start in verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Chronological, clearly referred to as one of the three woes, clearly telling us that woe one must come first, woe two comes after. It is not simultaneous, it is not together. It one ends, another one begins. First woe, loosing of Satan. Second woe, removing of the candlestick. Third woe, judgment day itself. The first four trumpets were simultaneous. First trumpet sounded, and as it continued to sound, second trumpet sounded. You got two trumpets sounding, third trumpet sounding, three trumpets sounding, fourth trumpet sounding. You got four trumpets sounding. After those four trumpets sounded, after that, there are three woes yet to come. Anybody who studies the woes of Revelation, you'll see the chronological layout here. It's unmistakable. You have to now look at the entire Bible in light of that, unless you can find other verses in the Bible that'll give more light on that to make us look at this from another perspective. But at this point, this is the chronology of the end time events that's found here through the seventh seal, which I think is the seal of Daniel, the seal of the timing of the end. Go and stand in your lot, and so on. Knowledge will be increased. This is it. This is what God is speaking about. And all things in Revelations, Matthew 24, in the prophetic books of the Bible, all things that are talking about the end of the world, which is most of the Bible, by the way, all things talking about the end of the world and judgment day and so on, is understood in its chronological fashion as we apply it somewhere within the framework of the seven trumpets, the seventh seal. And so here is one of the woes. Here is a picture of Satan being loosed. Here is the picture of the sun being darkened, the air not giving its light. And if the sun doesn't give, if the sun is darkened, the moon cannot give its light. The stars falling from heaven identify with the body of Christ. Remember Revelation chapter 12, the woman has 12 stars, 12 is a crown with 12 stars and so on. 12 is the fullness, identifying with the fullness of the body of Christ. And here, stars, you know, that God speaks of wandering stars. We see the stars of Joseph, where he speaks of the stars bending down to worship him, being a picture of worshiping Christ, of course, is what's in view here, and those stars are the body of believers, and so on. I mean, we can study stars, and it's very clear, stars are the body of Christ, the body of believers. The stars fall from heaven. In Matthew 24:29. Let me go look. I never looked to see if that's the word piptos or not. Matthew 24:29. Let's see. Stars shall fall. Okay, it's not to be murdered, to be slayed. The stars are murdered or slayed from heaven. And that makes a lot more sense, because remember, during this time period, there was silence. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. The only reprieve to that is just a one-moment departure where they see the Son of Man coming in with great power and great judgment. They may not comprehend it, they don't understand it, but they see it. They see it in the body of Christ departing. And those who do understand it, see it, they see God, and respond and become part of that depart out, and so on. And again, it's not momentarily, it's over a period of time, a great period of time. But anyway, let me get back to this. Let's go back into Matthew 24:29 now. Immediately, God is now giving us the synopsis of what he's been talking about here, and giving us the bigger picture. He's giving us the he gave us the parable, even though the whole thing is a parable, but he gave us a little picture of a parable concerning the carcass. He said, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. That has to be the first woe. That's identifying the tribulation of those days as the time of sorrows. Immediately after the time of sorrows shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? That's coming out of her, my people. That's the Son of Man coming up out of the earth. The earth is the corporate church. Remember, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again, we've done a study on this, a couple of parts available up online if anybody wants to go and look at that and bring any correction to, on that. We're open for that correction any time here. But we're not going to get too deep into that. We're not going to get deep into that study, but the conclusion... brings us to the picture. Let me see where we're at. Moon give a light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven is referring to Christ coming up out of the earth. That was the question that was asked in the beginning of Matthew 24. Let me just mark this so I can find this quickly. Okay, what was the question in the beginning of Matthew 24? Let's see. Here's the question. The disciples came unto him privily, saying, asking this question, "Tell us, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" That's the question. And Jesus is answering this question. He's given us plenty of information, telling us of the time of sorrows, referring to it as tribulation, identifying it with a period of time called those days, and then giving us the sign when we go into great tribulation. He tells us immediately after that tribulation, immediately after the time of sorrows, the great tribulation comes. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And during that time period, sometime, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the picture when the people that are part of the body of Christ see coming from the body of Christ the declaration, "Come out of her, my people," the Holy Spirit moving through the body. And even the corporate church in itself being very perplexed by this and this big movement, and I'm sure quite fearful to some degree, because these are all those Bible teachers. These are those people that keep saying, you know, gets back to the Bible, declaring the Bible alone, the Bible in light of the Bible. There must be a concern, even though they've silenced them. There's a concern, and it's so big. You know, this isn't just in my church, it's big. The other pastor I know down the road, he had the same problem with a family in that church, and another person over here, and another group over there, and to the point where they're even preaching off the pulpit the fact that these people that are teaching these strange doctrines, there's a response here by the people, and this is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And it goes, I see your hand up, Dave, I'll be with you in a minute. And it goes on, he gives us the picture. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his messengers. You see, God is telling us about it. And he shall send... Let me separate this from my notes. And he shall send his messengers, or his angels, his messengers, the body of Christ, the ambassadors. He shall send his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet. The sixth trumpet, "Come out of her, my people, depart out." This great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. And then he gives us a parable concerning this. He says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And then he goes in to tell us, "But the day and the hour, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the messengers of heaven, but my Father only." And this is We've did this study on this this particular verse, the day and the hour, and this is kind of clear that it's not talking about a day and hour of a judgment day. It's talking about the judgment day itself, as people think about it, but it's talking about a day and an hour that no one was even aware that it came, and it's with hindsight that we're even understanding this stuff. But in any event, this parable of the fig tree, I'm not too sure I understand it. I thought I did, then I didn't, then I thought I did again, then I didn't, then I really thought I did. And I know a few people have brought some other things up, and now I don't think I understand it no more. So I'm still working that one out, and maybe someone who understands that parable could give a study on that, and we can be Bereans to see if this harmonizes with everything else we know. But anyway, I see Dave's got his hand up, so let me pause here for a moment and pass the mic over to Dave. Go ahead, Dave.
Okay, hey, thanks, John. Mic check, can anyone hear me? Just want to make sure my sound's coming through. Good. All right, perfect. Hey, John, in the text chat, we were discussing while you were talking about Matthew 24. We were looking at verse 2 there where it talks about, it says, Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I know we looked at this verse, you know, a number of times in the past, and I'm wondering if the stones that are thrown down are the unsaved, the dumb stones, okay, the you know, the stones that are identified with idols, right? Those who worship the stone and tell the stone to awake and arise. Is it the dumb stones that are being thrown down? And reason why we're wondering if that is not the lively stones that are thrown down is because to be thrown down means to be destroyed. When you look at it and how it's used elsewhere in the Bible, it means to be overthrown. It means to dissolve. Just like we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. It's the same word for thrown down. And we're trying to discern that the lively stones depart out, but the dumb stones that's put forth like in Habakkuk 2:19, stones that are actually thrown down. And we see also in Revelation 18 how with great violence, the corporate house is thrown down in Revelation 18 verse 21. And I think that thrown down is to be cast into hell, okay? Just like Christ, who was a stone that was cast into hell, so shall, you know, Babylon, that great city, be thrown down into the sea. And do you have any thoughts on that? The stones that are thrown down, are they just the unsaved? And that's what I think we're trying to see here, if that's the actual proper conclusion. If the stones that are thrown down is just the unsaved and not the lively stones, because the lively stones actually depart out, and then the unsaved or the other stones are thrown down. I'll give the mic up. Maybe how do you see that in Matthew 24 verse 2?
Okay, yeah. You know, the first we'd have to really do a good study on this word stones. I've done somewhat of a study, but I have to say that I haven't done an exhaustive study on it. I kind of see brick, hay, and stubble as a picture of the construction of the corporate church. The body of Christ is created and built with stones. And this thrown down is an overthrow. And remember, to be overtaken, to be thrown down, to be overthrown, to be destroyed is kind of a picture here, but I think the an appreciation being overthrown. Remember, if the body of Christ is ruling in a corporate body by preaching a true gospel, and then they are killed and someone else takes its place, they've been overthrown, okay? They've been taken over. So we can kind of see that picture. The other thing is again, I see the word stone, and again, I can't say I've done a really exhaustive study in this, but the word stone I usually see identifying with the body of Christ, usually precious stones. And even when the stones will cry out, the stones in that picture, they would be crying out if they did, because they wouldn't sing hallelujah to the Lord. Then again, this picture of the stones would identify with the body of Christ, because they'd cry out, and they'd be able to declare his word. But getting back to this, I think part of the key, at this point, I see the picture as being the body of Christ. And there's a couple of keys to here. One of the key, Jesus, in verse 2, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, See ye not all these things?" Now, let's look at what they're looking at. Let's go back to the verse before. Jesus went out of the temple, departed from the temple, and the disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, remember, he's sitting up on Mount Olives. It says in verse 3, "And he sat upon Mount Olives, and the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" So being up in the mountain identifies with being, he is God, he's ruling, he's sitting up in the mountain. But Jesus went out, came out of the temple, departed from the temple. Disciples came unto him to show the buildings of the temple. They're looking at the corporate church in the sense that they're looking at the structures down there. And Jesus responds to them and says, "See ye not all these things?" He takes it right into a parable. "Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another." This word "here" is the word hote, and it means in this place. Now, doesn't mean that the body of Christ is, you know, Christ said, "I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail." But he also told us that the body of Christ would be overthrown. He also told us that there would be a great apostasia. And if there's a great apostasia, that which was built up in that place has now been thrown down. There has been an overthrow. And in that place, there is not one stone upon another. Now, what is the stone upon another representing is really the question. The stone upon another is representing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. This word buildings, okay, is the key word here. And if you look into the word buildings, they show him the buildings of the temple, taking a corporate picture, that which is the outward, which reflects what is should be on the inward, which is the body of Christ, the true temple of the Lord. The outward temple being the covering should be reflecting that. But remember, it is spotted with flesh, being the picture of the clothes, the covering, and so on. But this word buildings is the word okidom. And without any failure anywhere in the Bible, this word's used 18 times, with the exception of the reference here in Matthew 24 and in maybe one or two of the other Gospels. Mark 13 also, the word okidom is referred to the physical temple, looking down off of the mountain. So we see it again in those two places, but every place else, the word okidom, I believe it's pronounced okedome, okedome, but in any event, it is the word that is referred to mostly as building up or edifying. For instance, in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may okidome another." You see, that's the focus of the building. In this place, there'll not be any okidoming. There'll not be any one stone put upon another. We edify the Lord by building up the body of, We respond to the Lord by bringing forth his word to edify, to okidome, to build up one another. We see this word again in Romans 15, verse 2. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to okedome." Let me see if I can pronounce that better. Okedome. I think that might be the way to pronounce it. I'll pronounce it that way anyway. Okedome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." This word building is okedome. "Ye are God's okedome." There'll be no okaidome here. There'll be no construction here. There'll be no, you know, when we were teachers, look at this room. Here we are, we're preaching the Word of God. We've got a few teachers here. We've got other people that come and bring up things and teach from time to time. And ultimately, we build upon another. We're in very good harmony, not perfect harmony. Sometimes one of us may teach something a little different than another one. And when that comes to light and we kind of get together, we usually find harmony eventually. We find correction. And we try to be humble. We bring it back to the Word of God. I don't need to be right. I want truth. And this is the attitude of the body of Christ. And so here there is an okaidome. There is a building up. There is an edifying. One stone upon another. The construction of the building, the body of Christ, is being okaidomed. It is being built. It is being edified. It is being put up. But in the church, there is no preaching of truth one stone upon another. You don't have a preacher preaching off the pulpit something that built up over one of the other elders of the church that taught maybe that very morning something else in the morning Sunday school as they were teaching in the Bible, and here the preacher preaches something maybe not even realizing what was being preached in that particular class. But that's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, building us up one upon another. Okay, Dome. That's the two clues here. One is the okaidome, the building up, really focusing in on the precious stones, the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And the other one, in this place. There's not going to be no okaidome in this place. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to okaidome, and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesy than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive okaidome, the church may receive edifying. Excuse me. Another place, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, ye, for so much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, the okaidome of the church. Look that word up. It's used 18 times, and I'm telling you, it does not fail. It always identifies with the building up of the body of Christ by declaring the truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, and it does not end with the individual. It takes us through the whole body of Christ, whether this person is teaching this hour or that person is teaching that hour. The stones are built one upon another. The body of Christ is being edified. It is being okaidomed. It is being built up. Okay, so with that in mind, and I see your hand up, give me a minute, let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 1. Now that we understand this word okaidome, and how God is giving us, how the disciples is giving us the picture of a temple that represents the body of Christ being a physical temple, a corporate temple, and inside that corporate temple is to be found Christ, the body of Christ. And all that put together, he then takes that into the parable. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And even that is a parable concerning what we do at the end of the world, departing out of the corporate body. And his disciples came to him for to show him the okaidome of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left in this place, the word here, hote, in this place, in the church, in the corporate body, one stone upon another. There'll be no okaidoming here. There'll be no edifying here. There'll be no building up here that shall not be thrown down. There shall be an overthrow instead. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily. They understood what he said, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And that's what we've been looking into for a while now. All of Matthew 24, he gives us all the details and then tells us what the sign is. It's the Son of Man coming up out of the earth. That's the sign. It is the body of Christ coming up out of the church. That is the sign. That's when you know that this is the right time, and we have it right on mark, because the body of Christ has departed out. Come out of her, my people, has been responded to, and so on. So, anyway, I see your hand up.
Okay, thanks a lot, John. You know, that's, you know, when I first look at these over just a number of times, it seems that's exactly what I thought that this would imply too. That is the, that not one stone is left over, that the corporate body is destroyed. But more specifically, I started to follow the verse, the phrase thrown down. And we know that, you know, in a sense, the two witnesses are overcome, right? But yet, when you look at this word thrown down, it's tied in. When you follow the Greek, it is tied in with some other language that seems to imply more so that which is never built again. And we know that the body of Christ, even though they're overcome, they are built again. And when we look at, you know, this, you know, the Strong's number 2647, to be thrown down, you know, is something that is destroyed. It is something that is destroyed. And when you look at this, it just seems to imply something that's stronger than just being overcome. And so I was, you know, and then we also compare about, you know, well, let me continue, you know, let's look at some of these verses here. Like in, God will not again build the things which he has destroyed. And that's the same word for thrown down. Because if he does, he makes himself a transgressor. That's what Galatians 2:18 says. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, it's the same Greek word for thrown down, I make myself a transgressor. Or we read about the earthly house which were dissolved, and that word dissolved is the same word for thrown down. And it's the building of God, it is not that which dissolves. And so that's why I'm starting to wonder here, if the stones that are thrown down are actually the dumb stones, these are the stones that are identified with the making of the idol, like we read in Deuteronomy 29 verse 17 and Habakkuk 2 verse 19, right, where it talks about, they say to the dumb stone, arise, awake, but the stone cannot do anything because it is a dumb stone. And are these the stones that are thrown down, and are these the stones that are poured out in the streets that become heaps in the middle of the city? I think the lively stones actually depart out. They are removed. And then we also see the idea with the house of leprosy in Leviticus 14, how, you know, the second time it comes to visit the house, and this is pointing to the New Testament church that defines the plague, that all of the stones are removed unto a unclean place. And we know that to be outside of the city in an unclean place is identified with damnation. And, you know, and so this idea of just simply overthrowing, I mean, it is translated as overthrown in one place, but it's used in this wise. Let me see if I can get back to that verse. I think it's in Acts chapter 5, okay, verses 38 and 39, where we do see this word translated as overthrow. But I don't think it's just—I don't think it's pointing to the overthrowing of the true believers. I mean, really, the word seems to imply more that which is destroyed and is never built again, or that which is dissolved, and so on. And so we read in Acts 5, verses 38 and 39, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Okay, and that's the word for destroy. It will be destroyed if it's the works of men. "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it." In other words, it's saying ye cannot throw it down, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So it seems to even apply that the overthrowing cannot happen if it is of God, if it is truly the foundation built upon Christ, and it's the lively stones alone that cannot be overthrown or thrown down. Yet in these buildings, not one stone left upon another is thrown down in that sense. And it's not just, you know, those verses, but it's just like we read in Lamentations 4, verse 1, where it says, how the gold has become dim, and this is the dimming of the gospel, right? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. Okay, and they're poured out so that the foundations can be discovered. And it is a foundation that is not of Christ. It is a foundation that's built upon the ideas of men, the precepts of men. And we see that in Micah 1, verse 6, where it says, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of the field. And that's what happens when the stones are poured out or they're thrown down. They become heaps, like heaps of dung in the field. And as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And then, you know, more, you know, here's another saying, like going back to Revelation 18, verse 21, you know, we read here how the entire corporate church, right, which is all the unsaved, not the true believers, but only the unsaved, right, are like a stone, like a great millstone that is cast into the sea. And I still think Revelation 18, the great millstone is Christ, who is cast into the sea. Okay, he endured hell. To be cast into the sea is to endure hell, right? And so, just like Christ is thrown into the sea, endures hell, so will the corporate unsaved body also have to be thrown down with violence. And that's what verse 21 of Revelation 18 says. It says, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And it just kind of goes back into, you know, that whole thing in Galatians 2, verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroy or thrown down, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, it is not something that can be made again once it is destroyed. And this is the, you know, the Greek word for thrown down in Matthew 24, verse 2. So I was just wondering if, is it possible that really the stones that are thrown down are not the lively stones? But the lively stones depart out. They are removed, but not thrown down. And is it true that just the dumb stones, the unsaved, the stones that are identified as unprecious, or the stones that are identified with the idol, are those the ones that become heaps, that are poured out in the top of every street? Are they the ones that are thrown down, destroyed, dissolved, in that sense? So that's why I was kind of bringing that up, because this phrase thrown down really seems to imply that which is final. It is never built again. It is that which is under damnation, to be cast into the sea. You know, just some things that I'm just considering in all this. And I was wondering if anyone else has also seen these or considered these things about the stones that are thrown down. And this is just recent, you know, over the past couple of days, as I was looking at the phrase thrown down a little bit more intently. But with that, I'll go ahead and give up the mic for you.